Thank you for the introduction, Anita. And it's good to be back, pain-free this time, so nice to see you all. I realize that, like, I swear, every time I come back, somebody has back pain, whether it's myself or someone else. So please remember Pastor Sam in your prayers as he is recovering. And it's a bit unfortunate, too, that today's message has a bit of a Korean tone to it, so there's no one to validate whether I'm speaking something truthfully or like I'm making some random things in the air. So, but that said, I don't know about you guys, but during the pandemic, I have been finding new hobbies. And one thing that I came across on the internet is this thing called mukbangs. So who here has heard of mukbangs before? Nice. So quite a number of you has heard of mukbangs, and I know like some people even have Instagram accounts dedicating to mukbangs, so that's really cool. So if you don't know what mukbangs are, it's actually a short term in Korean known as eating live streams. That's what it is. So all that it is you go onto a video and there's just a person sitting somewhere, and there's a giant feast in front of this one person. And the whole video is just about that person eating the food. Like, sometimes they don't even say a single word. They just start eating. They might comment on the food, oh, this is good, or this is bad, or like, this is so spicy. But at the end of the day, that's all it is. And there are millions of people that would go and watch these mukbangs. And sometimes it's really weird, because like, there's no interaction, and it seems to be really boring, but there are times that it can be also very interesting where weird things do happen in these mukbangs. So why am I talking about this? You'll realize that meals do connect us. And even in the scriptures, in Jesus' ministry, a lot of his stories are stories where it occurs during some sort of mealtime, at a banquet or at a feast, or they go over to somebody's house to have dinner, and that would be the setting. And through these encounters, relationships are being built, and the teachings of Jesus would be made real and manifested, and lives would be transform food encounters in these settings. But of course, today we are looking at a really interesting story about meals, where the focus isn't so much about eating the meal itself, but why the meal is taking place. And so when we look at the story of Mary and Martha, how many of you actually have heard of this story already from before? So a number of you, right? And sometimes it is really simple, right? Like the story goes, Martha only cared about the work and serving Jesus, and Mary made time for Jesus. So be like Mary, the end, right? That was it. Like, okay, I'm not supposed to move. Okay, I'll stay here. So then that's the end of the story. And then like, cool, like whose story? So move on, let's be like Mary. But of course, there's more to the story that we don't really think about a lot of the times. There's actually a deeper understanding as to why Jesus talked about the story, or Luke talks about the story here about Jesus. And it has to do with understanding what is the underlying purpose of ministry. Why do we do ministry as a church? Why do we serve as individuals? Why do we do work for Christ as Christians and as his disciples? You realize that this story is nicely placed right before another really famous story that we heard about the story of the Good Samaritan, where someone would go and ask Jesus, how do I inherit the kingdom of God? How do I follow God the way I'm supposed to follow? Then Jesus would tell him about the story about the Good Samaritan and to save, long story short, right? He did something to demonstrate what true hospitality looks like. And so you're supposed to treat your neighbors and love them as yourself. But of course, in the time of the early and Greco-Roman early church history, you realize that this is actually a really big deal when we talk about hospitality. And the culture is really similar to Chinese and Asians, right? That there is this honor and shame at work when we are treating the stranger. That even in the laws of Moses, a lot of the laws is about how are you supposed to treat someone that show up as a foreigner in front of your village, in front of your house, as guests. And so as a result, the way you treat somebody who is an outsider is a demonstration of how much you honor the guests and how much you honor God. And if you don't treat them well and with respect and as a way they ought to be treated, then you are not only shaming yourself, you are also shaming the entire village by the way you treat them. But also, ultimately, you're shaming God and the people of God in the way you don't demonstrate hospitality. And so as a result, right, like serving then becomes indirectly an evaluation of how we care for other people. That even the word serving in Greek, right, is the term diakonos. And this is where you get the English term deacon. And so the role of the deacon in the church is supposed to be about serving, right? It's about caring for other people. And so likewise, when we talk about serving, there's a huge element about how do we care for the people in the community? How do we care for the people outside of the community? And if we don't do well, God forbid, right, then we feel even internally inside that, oh, like we are terrible. Like how can we not serve or care for this person to the way we should? So for Chinese people, right, a lot of you guys probably have come across, if you show up to an elder's house, they'll be like, oh, did you eat yet? Do you want tea? Do you want some cookies? Do you want some cake or something? And that is a way to show care, right? And if they don't do these things, then they have shamed themselves that they didn't treat you the way an elder is supposed to treat you. And you aren't really receiving the hospitality that anyone should be giving when they are treating a guest. And in the same kind of mindset, right, this is what was going on in Martha's minds when Jesus came to town. If you read the passage that we're looking at today in Luke chapter 10, Jesus kind of came a little bit unannounced, right? Like, so Jesus showed up in the village and said, oh, Martha, tonight I'll be coming and spend time with you. So as any normal Jewish person would do, right, you'd be like, oh, this honored guest, this great teacher, the Messiah, is coming to my house. I better be on the top of my game so that I would honor the special guest when he comes. So when Jesus came, right, the one thing that she wants to make sure is there is food on the table by the time Jesus is eating with them. And not just any food, right? Like she has to do her best and just focus her way to cook and whip something up so that he is being honored. But of course, as the story goes, Luke says that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that were going on. That Martha was just minding her business in the kitchen so much that she was just stuck there. And if you know what the term distracted means, right? Distracted means that you are being preoccupied with something else when you should be focusing on another thing. That's exactly what distraction means, right? Like you have something that should be more important, something that you need to put your attention on, but instead you seem to be wasting your attention into other matters that you deem important. more urgent or more important. So she was distracted and frustrated and even upset to the point where eventually she blew up, right? She went back out into the living quarters and turned not to her sister. And this is where this idea of triangulation comes in, right? Like, she doesn't want to shame her sister. So she's really being indirect and go to Jesus and say, "Can you, Jesus, tell her Mary to help me?" And this is something we do a lot in the church, right? We like to triangulate. Instead of trying to confront somebody, we'll go like, "Can you tell so-and-so this is what they should do," right? Instead of, "I'm just going to talk to you directly in the face because we are close and have that relationship." But importantly, right, like, she's complaining that she is being left to do all the work by herself. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes in ministry when we talk about serving and there's these things that we see as really important, whether it may be children ministry, Sunday school, caring for the poor, working with some admin work in the church, and you always feel like there's not enough people to serve. And you'd be like, why aren't people serving? Why are they just spending time chatting with each other? Why are they spending time doing these other things? Like, won't somebody come and help me? And then you might pray to God, like, pray to God that, God, why aren't you sending people to serve in this ministry? And when you think about it, it's kind of like this idea of the prodigal son parable, right? That when the younger son came back after wasting his fortunes away to seek the forgiveness of his father, then the father was really delighted and threw a feast. See, there's always food analogies here, right? Food serving the entire community to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. But the elder brother would come and complain, like, "I have been serving you all this time. I have been doing everything you have told me as the way the laws and the expectations have been given. Why would you never even give me an affirmation or even slaughter a cow for me? But here, when the son comes back, you are doing all these things." Like, it's almost like we're indirectly saying, they're wrong and I'm right. Like, why am I being treated unfairly, right? But of course, sometimes when we talk about this, it's very easy to get into extremes and tribalisms, right? And say, okay, like, that means one side must be the right side and the other must be wrong. But it's not as clear-cut all the time, right? Ministry is not always just about, oh, like, it's all about spending time with Jesus and doing work is bad, or it's all about serving and making physical work and doing these things, and then we shouldn't waste time just dealing with relationship, right? They're equally important. But the problem is we tend to swing the pendulum too much to an extreme, and more often than not, because we are diligent Asian people a lot of times. Sorry, Tom, we're included as well. We like to bury ourselves in the task, right, on hand. And once we're preoccupied at the task, the minor details get carried away. Like, even the color of the tablecloth, we have to argue an hour over instead of focusing on other more important issues, right? Or should we title this event this as opposed to this other name, right? But where Jesus is trying to show Martha here is that ministry should first be a spiritual matter. Ministry is first spiritual. And you might think, okay, like, what does that even mean, like, spiritual? So do we need to burn some incense and channel God and close our eyes and attune to the divine, and then some mystical things could happen because of spiritual? No, like, the most underlining definition of spiritual or spirituality is to have an intimate relationship with a particular subject or a particular person, right? And when we talk about Christian spirituality, the number one target of our relationship is, of course, God or the Trinity, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? So when we talk about being spiritual, it's not so much about these mystical things, though these things do help at certain contexts to help us build relationship. But ultimately, ministry should be about building a closer relationship with God. And ministry should be about building a closer relationship between ourselves and the relationship of the people we serve as the body of Christ. So much so that Mary, instead of going inside to the kitchen to help Martha, right, she was sitting at the feet, listening to Jesus, trying to learn not just his word, right, trying to understand who the Son of God is and to imitate and to follow him closer. Because at the time, you know that only those who are really intimate, like a father and a child, right, would sit at the feet of somebody. And it's not just sitting, right? It's not just a physical thing, but she is listening, actively listening and understanding what Jesus is trying to do to help draw her closer to him. And so sometimes we might ask this question, right? Like, in that case, then, is ministry more an art or is it more so a science, right? There's always that debate that we talk about. So I just want to poll everyone here. Who here thinks ministry is more like an art? Raise your hand. So about half of you. Who here thinks ministry is more like a science? We have a brave soul. Auntie Julie said it's more like a science. Yeah. So yeah, like I said, it's not either or, right? But how do we make that assessment, right? So my analogy would be, think of it as the things we buy, right? For example, artisan coffee. I have not heard somebody that would complain when we go to the artisan coffee shop and say, oh, like, this place is so slow, like, it takes forever to make this particular coffee and bring it from paying the cashier to getting my cup of coffee, right? Like, you take the order, and a lot of times they'll just chat with you. It's like, how's your day? How's your son? How's your dog? Like, ask, like, your most distant uncle how they're doing, and then pay. And then afterwards, right, they would go and measure the coffee to the exact kind of amounts, and then take out this like, metal cone drip, and then slowly pour coffee with that pot and then go all around, swirling around, and then it slowly drip. And then they have a timer, right? They wait for the timer until it finished ticking. And then they finish, and then they even have to heat up the cup just so it wouldn't get cold when it gets poured into the cup. And then they will hand it to you, and then you get the coffee. And more often than not, that's like a 10-minute thing, right, before you get your cup. And so if someone wants to just grab coffee and go, right, they're not going to go to an artisan coffee shop. They just go to another fast food place or Tim Hortons or Starbucks and then get it and leave, right? Or they would just order online and then like go in and go out, right? And that is the difference between art and science, right? The whole goal of science, why do we have to do experiments? Why do we have to understand the inner workings of things? Is that at the ultimate goal, right? It's about trying to get your bang for the buck. You use the least amount of effort and energy, and you get the greatest output and result. And doing it in a reliable and replicable manner. That's what experimental science is about, right? But for art, it's never about efficiency. When was the last time you see an artist and say, oh, I need to do it in the most efficient way possible to do a certain piece of art, right? It's all about mastering something. And it takes time and effort and a lot of investment of painstaking resources in order to master something. And so in that case, right, I would argue that ministry would be more like an art than a science, where a lot of times we can't measure the amount of time and painstaking ways we do and invest in ministry so that others can learn about who God is, so that others can just grow that extra ounce of faith in times of trials, so they could lean onto God more in times of difficulties, right? And that these things are not things that are easily replicated because everyone's context is different, everyone's needs are different, and everyone's reliance in building trust in God and one another is different. And so as a result, right, Jesus then tells Martha that he didn't say it in a way that reprimands her, right? He didn't say it in a way that demeans the work that she was doing. That's not Jesus' goal. And even at that particular moment, he was doing ministry with Martha. That the whole point of the words that he was telling Martha was one to draw into a closer relationship with him. That Martha, Martha, like, you focus on these things, right? Like, and he's doing it in a really intimate way and say, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That the whole point is not about saying you're wrong, but let's refocus. Let's put our vision in the thing that is more the purpose of why we do ministry, right? Of course, there needs to be food. Like, we're not going to starve and die and, like, not have food on the table, but that is secondary. The more important thing is, how do you build intimacy with me when I'm already here with you at this very single day? And so Jesus is trying to remind Martha that the whole goal, the whole essence of why we do ministry is about drawing deeper into God's arms. The whole goal of ministry is about drawing closer by leaning closer and hugging God at his feet into God's arms. And of course, in doing so, we are also in this journey, not alone, but with one another, that we need to, through ministry, in the reliance of God, draw ourselves closer in this spiritual relationship, so that as iron sharpens iron, right, we'll make God this very one important thing in our lives, not individually, but collectively. So when I was learning a little bit more about this idea of mukbangs, apparently someone did a research on it, and they realized that excessive watching of mukbang videos might be a dysfunctional coping mechanism in some people that feels lonely and wish to eat with other people. That it is because of this loneliness, and we know in the pandemic we're so lonely, that's why mukbang video exploded, right? Like, people just want to have another person, even virtually, to eat with them. And more often than not, like, everyone is craving relationship. Everyone is craving some sort of spiritual connection with something. And even to the point in Japan, and this is a guy I want to look up to, like, if I ever stop pastoring, this is going to be my dream job. This guy is called the Do-Nothing Man in Japan. Has anyone ever heard of this Do-Nothing Man? Oh, Tom has heard of it. So there's this guy, and his entire profession is about making himself available. He charged like hundreds of dollars, like, for a session, just to show up with somebody, and he doesn't do anything, literally. Like, if you want to have dinner, he would just show up at the dinner table with you, and you would just talk, and you order him food, and he would eat his own food. And if he talks to you, he would just nod. It's like, yeah, good, cool. And he isn't even there to entertain you. He doesn't do anything to impress you. He's just there to be there. And people would actually pay hundreds of dollars. And we're talking about, like, full reservations. Like, you actually have to book a couple months in advance in order to get his services. Isn't this a dream job? Like, I wish, like, I can just, like, make myself a little, pay me $100, I'll come have dinner with you anytime, right? But this shows, right, like, people crave intimacy. People crave some person who can just be there, not judging them, not giving them any criticism, not giving them any sort of ill feelings, just to be there, to be present, and to affirm their existence. And that's what ministry is more about, right? It's about helping people recognize they are loved, they are valued, they're important, to the point where I always say ministry is the most inefficient thing ever. I would always joke with someone here. I would tell Enoch, like, if you want to meet, I would drive over to Berkutlam just to meet up with you. Like, I might only meet up with him sometimes for half an hour, but I would drive an hour each way just to meet up with him. And sometimes you'd be like, but you're spending 3 hours just to meet a person and we're paying you. Like, that's not very cost effective, right? But sometimes ministry is not cost effective. Sometimes ministry is about doing the arts as God has shown us in his own ministry on earth. Those 3 years spending with a very small group of people so that they would know what does it mean to be loved, what does it mean to be a child of God. So we always talk about, we like to eat, right? Asians, church people, we love to eat. And sometimes you just say it very superficially, right? Like, did you eat yet? And then the most Vancouver thing I've always heard, right? Let's go for coffee sometime. Let's go for food. We'll see you next time we go hang out, right? Let's actually mean it when we say it next time, right? We go and connect with somebody. And it's not so much about what we eat. It's not so much about how well we do ministry. But let's focus on how do we make time for the divine appointments that God has given us so that we can be part of God's ministry to bring others in our midst so that through those connections, they can also eventually draw closer to God. And my open invitation to you all is make time. Like, it's a luxury sometimes when we have the opportunity to eat with somebody. It's a luxury that they are willing to make time to spend with us. Or even sometimes it can just be something very informal, something really casual. But like Jesus, he made time for us whenever we need it. And so likewise, let's also make time for God and for those around us. Let us pray. Father God, we are thankful for the opportunity to gather in worship. Thank you for the love you have given us through what you have done on the cross. As we continue to live our lives, may we be reminded and encouraged, just as you have shown us, that ministry is not just something about doing tasks. It's not about being perfect in what we do. But Lord, may you help us see the importance of spiritual connections, to make time for you, to make time for other people. And so, Lord, as we go into the world around us, may we be attentive to your leading of our lives, so that the lives we encounter, the person we rub shoulders with, that these are people that we're willing to answer your call, to spend time with, and to help them recognize your presence in their lives. And as we continue to sing this song of response, may you be glorified through all things. Pray all these in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Let us center.